Let me continue that prayer. Father, you are to be exalted this morning above all else. God, we sit here in these seats, God, in postures of dependency. Lord Jesus, you know your people, your sons and daughters. So God, as Pastor Stephen prayed earlier, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So God, have your way here this morning. God, illuminate the text. Exalt yourself. You are the star of this thing. You are the one in which we trust, the one in which we look to, whom our hope rests upon. So Father, we love you. Have your way this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. So before I dig into the word, you know, he brought up the men's event. And one of the reasons you know that it's a men's event is because we ain't got no details. We don't know where it's going to be. We got a date. We got some meat. So that's Life Church men's right now. And that's all good, you know. It works for us. But that's cool. And, of course, you know, with the game and everything, I think, Heather, we might need to sing a few rounds of Victory in Jesus. Should we do? Okay. All right. So we do have victory in Jesus. We know that, right? Yeah, cool. So we're good. We're good. We're going to be at 1 Corinthians this morning, and I am super excited about this text, this word. I'm going to preach through that this morning, and then for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to jump into a kind of Christmas series of messages centered around Isaiah and who God is. Specifically through the form of him coming as a baby and the implications of that for us and our salvation. So we're going to look at that the next 3 weeks. But this morning we're going to hit chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. We are in series, and I've titled it The Real Church. The Real Church. And that's where I want to land. That's where I want to be. I want to be honest with you. I want to be forthcoming with you. I want to hit the things that the church here dealt with and the things that the church at large deals with. And as we're reading through these things, for us, it's more preventative, because I said this last week, you don't have to wait till you're in a mess to address a mess. And so we look at God's word and we see how the church at Corinth interacted with church discipline, with scripture, with issues they had. But it's very applicable to us here today as well, because God's word is, it is not void. It is extensive. It doesn't hit a place and then stop. It seeps into every crack and crevice and corner of our life. And so that is why it is profitable. And that is why we teach it and preach it. We exalt this Jesus. And that's where I want to stay and want to land. So we're in this series called The Real Church. And we're looking at the church at Corinth, and specifically Paul penning a letter to this church because of some things that are going on that he heard about, and it has troubled his heart, it has troubled his spirit. There's divisions in the church. Some of the things that he addressed early on was they were battling over who follows who. Well, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow Paul. And Paul says, listen, did I die for any of y'all? Was I crucified for y'all? Was it Christ? Let's get this straight. Let's get the object of our affection correct. It's not us. It's not you tying up your devotion in individuals and people, but it's you getting locked into Christ and knowing who you are in him. So Paul tries to reset the focus here for the church, and this is something we continually have to do, is let's make sure the focus is correct. It is our focus and gaze on Christ and how we are to live through him and him live through us. So we see also this kind of Athenian influence upon this church at Corinth. Athens was about 50 miles east of Corinth, and during the day within Athens, there's a huge influx of philosophy and of logic and reason and lofty ideas. And how can you achieve wisdom? How can you get to wisdom? And this began to infiltrate the church and the people of the church. And Paul's message was, listen, like, if you are saved, if you've been born again, then the wisdom you possess doesn't come from anything that you can manufacture. It doesn't come from your own abilities, but it comes from something outside of you, someone outside of you, and it is through the Holy Spirit. It's only revealed through the Holy Spirit. Because the world is going to look at you and look at me. They're going to think, as believers in this gospel, that we are nuts. And they're going to look at the cross and think that is folly and absurd madness. This is what is going to happen. This is what Paul says in the text that is going to happen. But the word tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:21, we read this last week, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." God has chosen what the world sees as foolishness and folly to be the agent in which we are saved. And it is counter to the world's thought and logic. But God has chosen this way. So we can't look at the cross and make sense of the message of the cross within our own logic. It is not possible. See, the Bible said, and we looked at this last week, that it was a stumbling block for the Gentiles and for the Jews. The Gentiles looked at it and said, "This is folly, this is absurd, the idea that this man would come and down a cross and be buried and resurrected and now is ascended to heaven, and I'm supposed to dedicate my life to this, give my life to this guy? It's crazy." For the Jews, this was crazy as well, because they're going, "Wait, Jesus? Joseph and Mary's boy? Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. That guy?" And it is a stumbling block to these individuals. So we can't look at the cross and make sense of the message of the cross than our own logic and reasoning, because if that were the case, then every intellectual person you know would somehow make sense of the cross and submit to the message of the cross. But you and I both know this, that in universities in the upper echelon of intellectualism, those sometimes can be the most difficult people to reach because the gospel doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. We can't find the logic or the reason to make this make sense to us. And this is what Paul is looking at. So this morning we are looking specifically at how God has chosen to impart divine wisdom to his people. That's what we're looking at this morning. That's what Paul's going to address is how has God chosen to impart wisdom to his people? And what we're going to find is the way he's chosen to do that is through the Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:10, and we'll get there in a little bit, but I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. It says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searched everything, even the depths of God." So it is straightforward. It is clear that God has chosen to reveal his wisdom to us through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Now, the next question that you should probably ask is, well, how does the Spirit reveal himself and the wisdom of God specifically to me? To me. This is the applicational point and the question that you must ask, not only here this morning, but any time the word is proclaimed, the word is preached, the word is taught, you always got to say, what does this mean for me? For me. I'm not just thinking about my neighbor. I'm not just thinking about folks that, man, they should have been here to hear this. What does it mean for you? How does God reveal the Holy Spirit and his power specifically to you? Now, some would say that the way you truly know the Spirit is at work, the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, is a stirring and a moving through signs and wonders. That this is the way you know the Spirit is at work. It's when there are signs and wonders. If folks aren't getting healed, then the Spirit's not really moving. If withered hands are not being stretched out, if blinded eyes are not being opened, then the Holy Spirit's really not at work in your church or in your life. If the Holy Spirit is not doing these things, then folks would look at that and say, well, the Spirit somehow has been quenched. That if you're not speaking in tongues or you're not doing specific things or signs and demonstrations, then the Holy Spirit somehow is being quenched and is being held back. Some would say that. Some would say that if you don't have the word of knowledge ability, if you can't go and somehow decode what is going on in someone else's life, if you can't somehow know something that is hidden or only revealed that they know and God know, that the Holy Spirit is not truly at work in your life. If I'm not getting constant updated revelation from the Holy Spirit, if I'm not getting private emails or text messages from heaven all the time to keep me up to speed, somehow I'm disconnected from the Holy Spirit. Well, I would say that if one believes that this is the primary way in which we see the Spirit is at work, then I would say there is a bit of deception at work as well. If this is the only way we know the Holy Spirit is at work, only if there's healing taking place, only if there is word of knowledge, if these things are not primarily happening, then the Spirit is upset with you and he is void of your life or of your church. How does the Spirit reveal himself and the wisdom of God to me? This is the answer. It is through his word. Through his word. This is how God has chosen to reveal himself through the Holy Spirit to you and I, those that are believers in Christ. It is through Holy Scripture. It is through his word. If you leave here and don't hear anything else I've said today, know that this is truth. That God primarily reveals himself through his word. And it's got to be rooted and grounded in the word of God. Because if it's rooted and grounded in experience or emotionalism or the dynamic, then what do I do if I don't get healed? What do I do if I've never spoken in tongues or I've never saw a miracle or never have spoken prophecy or I've never fell out? What do I do? Because now I feel like a second-class Christian that doesn't know how to let the Lord have his way. Now I feel like I'm not tapping into something, some source, and I feel like I'm second class. What am I missing? I had a lady that messaged me not too long ago, and it was on behalf of her son. She was like, I want my son to be in a church. Her son is not in the church, but she wanted him to be in a church. And she said, are y'all spirit-filled? Are y'all believing the gifts and the signs and tongues and all of those things? And I was thinking, maybe this could be why your son ain't in church right now. Maybe it could be because you are relegating the Holy Spirit only to signs and wonders when the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, I'm revealed through my word primarily. And so my response was, we are absolutely a spirit-filled church because if you are saved, the Spirit is in you. And I've got folks in this church who are saved and love God, and they are full of the Holy Ghost. They are full of the Spirit. Yes, we are a Spirit-filled church. Because if you believe and trust in Christ and he is in you, then you are full of the Holy Spirit. You are full of him. And that is our church. God's power comes through God's wisdom. God's wisdom has been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit reveals it through Scripture, reveals it through his word. The Bible is the Holy Spirit speaking. The Holy Spirit spoke when Scripture was written. The Holy Spirit speaks when Scripture is read and Scripture is understood. You say, I want to connect with the Holy Spirit. You're never closer to the Holy Spirit than when you are in his word. Because he reveals himself through his word. The very one who caused us to love the word and the message of the cross also causes us to understand the word and the message of the cross within the word. He opens our eyes and illuminates it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's dig into this thing. The first point I've got, and I've got notes for you in the bulletin there, is the Spirit gives the revelation we need in verses 1 through 5. We're going to see that. Because the message is not based on our abilities. The message is not based on our abilities. That is the fill in the blank abilities. Let's check it out. Verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers, this is Paul talking to the church at Corinth, he said, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I'm not coming to you with these lofty words and this wisdom. What he's saying is, I didn't come to you trying to add something to the message. I didn't come to you trying to add anything to the gospel. I didn't come to you trying to make you focus on my ability to talk and to have this wisdom and lofty speech, because that would have been distracting to the gospel. He said, I don't want you to focus on that, but I came to you knowing nothing except Christ and him crucified. If there's ever a time in our life when we get off kilter or off focus and we're trying to find ourselves spiritually again, just Christ and him crucified. This is the message of the gospel. This is the hope that we find in Jesus, is what he did on the cross for you and for me. This is what Paul says, I'm coming, proclaiming. Part B there, the Spirit gives the revelation we need because our faith rests in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. Because our faith rests in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. I love the fact that Paul, at this point, this is his second missionary journey, he had already traveled and planted churches and been through a whole lot, but he said, listen, I'm not the guy that's just going to stand on behind the podium and be astute and pristine and the rabbi. He said, I was with you. He said, I was with you in the weakness and the fear and the trembling. I don't hide behind the robes. I don't hide behind the title. He said, I was with you. I was with you in the fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, again, what does this mean, this demonstration of the Spirit and power? Is it solely the signs and the wonders? Is it solely the dynamic, the elaborate? He said, I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit and its power. Do you know what the greatest demonstration of the Spirit's power in our lives is? Salvation. It's the fact that he saved you. Greatest demonstration of the Holy Spirit in my life is that he came into my life, that he saved me, that he regenerated me, that he took me from death to life, that he opened up my eyes. This is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. It is salvation. And I look at Paul's life and I look at other demonstrations of the Spirit and God's power in his life. The fact that he can be on a storm, on a ship in a storm that's rocking and rolling, and everybody else is crying, thinking they're going to die. And Paul's going, no, there is peace in the midst of the storm because I remember what God said. Your ability to have peace when everything else is falling apart in your life, that is a demonstration of the Spirit's power at work in your life. We also see where Paul, he's in chains and he's crying out to God because he's discouraged. I think when you find yourself in places of discouragement and feeling downtrodden, like when you turn to God, that is a demonstration of the Spirit's power at work in your life. Because you're not turning to other things. You're not turning to a bottle or to another person or to some vain thing. Like, you are turning to the source. That is a demonstration of the Spirit in your life. Another demonstration of that for us is when we live out the fruits of the Spirit. That's another demonstration. Whenever you have every reason and every right to set it off. Folks have done you wrong and you have got a good reason and you got the right to go in and enact your retribution and your form of justice. But the Holy Spirit inside of you says, wait. Don't. That is a demonstration of the Spirit's power at work in your life. In verse 5, he said, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, the power of God comes through the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is made available in the Word of God, and that is the Scriptures of God. Second part here in your notes, the Spirit gives the understanding we need, part A there, because the message is foreign. And I would encourage you to, in parentheses, just write, not of this world. Because the message is foreign or not of this world, the Spirit gives the understanding that we need because it's not of this world. It's a message that is not of this world and cannot be comprehended within this world. Verse 6, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Now, when he said, yet among the mature, the Greek word for this is teleios. It means complete. So yet among the complete, those who are regenerated, those who are in Christ, he said, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. When he says doomed to pass away, what he's saying is they're rendered useless. They're rendered ineffective. The rulers of this age and their wisdom, it is ineffective whenever it comes to trying to understand the wisdom of God. It doesn't work. So any unregenerate ruler, top leader, best mind, debater, brilliant, elite, will never be a source for spiritual wisdom. Because it's impossible. That wisdom comes through the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the mysteries of the gospel. All of that to simply remind you that it has to come down from heaven. Part B there, the Spirit gives the understanding we need because the message is hidden. The message is hidden. Verse 7 says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed or predestined before the ages of glory. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says, listen, I know we're speaking truth that people don't understand. I realize that. But he said, we impart a secret or a mystery. We impart a mystery and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, when you hear the word mystery, it's not the same thing that comes to mind when you think mystery. That's not what this means here. But when you hear mystery in this text, it means something that was hidden and is now revealed. It was at one point hidden to us before we came to Christ, didn't understand it, couldn't comprehend it. But now that Christ is in us, it has been revealed. This is we are speaking about something that was unavailable and is now available. Speaking secrets impossible for man to know until God reveals those things to us. Now, Ephesians 3, 8 and 10, just write that down. Ephesians 3, 8 and 10. It says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God? There was something that was hidden, but now it is being brought to light. Who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God has now made what was hidden available through the wisdom of God. That's what it's saying. It's reminding us of the beauty and the joy of our salvation and the work that the Holy Spirit does. He opens our eyes. What was once hidden is now made available and revealed. Verse 9, Paul said this, but as it is written, and he quotes Isaiah 64, verse 4, he says, no eye has seen, No ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, this was eye-opening for me, because I've often heard that verse, that the Isaiah 64:4, and I've quoted the verse, but I have to put it within context, because it's kind of, I would read it before as, no eye has seen, no ears heard, nobody, you can't understand like what God's got for me. But what he's saying is literally like, if it hadn't been revealed to you, you can't see it. If it hadn't been revealed to you, you can't hear it. So now is what no eye has seen and or ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. So when it has been revealed to us, when our eyes have been opened to the gospel, it's worth immersing yourself in, because when we are in Christ, like, we know that he loves us. We know what his word says. We know this is a love letter written to us. But even with all we know about the gospel, all you know about theology and doctrine, you still can't comprehend fully the love of Christ. You still can't fully grasp how much he loves you, of the plans that he's got for your life and what he wants to do in you and through you. And this is beautiful to the believer, because as much as you know about him and as much as you love you, you still ain't even scratched the surface of how much he loves you, of what he's got prepared for you. And you were in Christ and you thought your life was meaningless. You thought what you were doing was worthless. You thought you were unloved. You felt unappreciated, and God is saying, listen, you can't even begin to understand what I've got prepared for you, how much I love you. This is amazing. The third part here is the Spirit gives the message we need. The Spirit gives the message we need, part A, because of his relationship to God. So the Spirit gives the message we need because of his relationship to God. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Again, that's what we read at the very beginning. Remember verse 10. He's revealed this to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so what we're going to begin to see here is that the Spirit knows the mind of God. Okay, well, how? Because the Spirit is God. And what we see here is the Trinity that is now being exalted within the text. We see the fact that the Holy Spirit is not just some sidekick to God, right? He's not just the little brother to God and Jesus, right? He is in full force. He is God. He is in God. He possesses the mind of God. He searches the depths of God. This is the Holy Spirit, and this is the power that we have within us. And that's why I am thankful to have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit knows the mind of God and the depths of God. The Spirit gives us the message we need, part B, because of his relationship to us. First, we saw his relationship to God. Now we see the Holy Spirit's relationship to us. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The things that are freely given us by God, the purpose of it is understanding, and the Holy Spirit comes and makes it make sense. He brings the understanding as to what God has freely given us. Last part here, the Spirit gives the response we need. The Spirit gives the response we need. And this is the illumination. Right, there are often three parts that we see in how God works. God will work through revelation. Right, he'll have a moment where he reveals himself to you. He reveals something to you, and then we see inspiration. The idea that God has we see now that he's inspired his word to come to life in our lives through revelation, through inspiration, and then the the illumination. This is where it's okay, God, like, I get it now. I get what I am here to do. You have illuminated this thing to where I can now see. I can see. And this is the illumination part of the text. Verse 13 says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. It's not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That is the word. Part of the interpretation of the spiritual to those that are spiritual takes place here and now. It is an explanation of the word to the people of God. It takes place in your quiet time when it's you and the Holy Spirit. It takes place when you're in discipleship with one another. It takes place any time as a believer you are in interaction with the Word of God. There is something that happens, and those spiritual truths are being interpreted and revealed because you are spiritual people, because the Holy Spirit is in you. It is the Word. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. That's what Paul's been saying the whole time. They can't get it. They don't understand it. They think it's foolishness. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges or appraises all things, but is himself to be judged or appraised by no one. Now, what's being said there is that you can take someone who is not a believer in Christ, someone who is not spiritual, someone who doesn't understand the things of God, and they will look at you and they will try to appraise you. They will try to add some type of value to you or say you don't have this type of value to you because you believe this. I'm going to ascribe you to whatever category I need to put you in. I'm going to appraise you. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to evaluate you. But the Bible says that a person who is not spiritual, who does not understand the mind of God or the things of God, they can try, but they don't have the authority nor right to appraise you or to judge you and put you in a category because they don't understand you. And they won't understand you. And you should be okay with that. So when folks come to you and they dog you or cuss you out or say you're crazy, you're a nut job, whatever, you can say, yeah, I expect you to say that. Because when you look at me, I'm sure that's the conclusion you come to. That makes sense in a natural mind. But you don't have a natural mind. You possess the mind of Christ because of the Holy Spirit who is in Christ, who is in God, who knows the depths of God. And so what Paul's saying here is that the world will look at us, yeah, and they'll say we're crazy. But that's okay because they're not meant to understand us. Verse 16, the last verse. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have. You have. If you're in Christ, you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Literally, if Jesus is inside of you, if you or the Holy Spirit is inside of you, then you possess the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And the mind of Christ for us is revealed through Scripture. If you want to know more about the mind of Christ, you want to know more about the Holy Spirit, he's like, yeah, I'm waiting on you. Take some time and get in it, and the Lord will open your eyes to it. Now, Paul, he is talking to the church, and there's a whole lot more that he's getting ready to say, and we'll jump back in it after Christmas, so there's like a carrot dangling in front of you, and that's good. But he's got a whole lot more to say to the church. And even though he says all these things, and it's like it's the mind of Christ and it's the wisdom of God, in the very next chapter he's going to say, I wanted to address you as spiritual folk, but you weren't there yet. You weren't ready, because we're still dealing with a whole lot of other issues, so we got to talk about those. But this is still the prevailing thought, is that the life we live is lived through the Holy Spirit. The wisdom that you need is found in Christ. It is the wisdom of God that he wants to impart to us. And here's what I want to do as we close. We're going to have a moment where I know within my life, in different moments of my life, and I'm even in a place of it right now, to where I'm like, Lord, I need you to reveal some things to me. Like, I need some wisdom in this season of life. I need some wisdom, some godly wisdom in this particular relationship or this particular decision. Lord, I need some wisdom and insight on how to address others and how to conversate with others who I want to share my faith with, who I want to share the gospel with. But Lord, I want wisdom in how to do that, Lord. I want opportunities to open. And I've been in places in my life and in a place where I'm like, Lord, you said this wisdom is available and that the Holy Spirit is inside of me and that I have the mind of Christ. But it's something that happens to where the Lord is like, listen, I need you to make a move too. I need you to step up and say, listen, Lord, like, yes, I am dependent upon this wisdom. Because there's a stark contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, and I don't want to get caught up in the wisdom of the world. I don't want to get caught up in trying to make a spiritual decision in a fleshly, natural way. You end up in trouble that way. So God, I want this wisdom. And the Bible says here in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here it is, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And so what I want to do, I'm going to ask our prayer team to come up here. There's a few things that I'm going to lay out here for you guys to have an opportunity to do. Number one, if you don't know Jesus, if you have not submitted your life to him, if he is tugging on your heart, this is where it all starts. This is where it all starts. It's at the feet of Jesus saying, Lord, I want to give my heart to you, God. You are doing something inside of me. And I've been running and running and running and spinning my wheels. And it just really hadn't got me anywhere. I need to stop and I need to surrender and say, Lord, come into my life. Take over. Take me from that darkness to light. That's the first opportunity that I want to lay out here. And if that's you, and we're all going to stand and worship in song, but I want you to come and I want you to pray with somebody. I want you to talk to somebody. Here's the other. If you are in a place in your life right now to where you need some spiritual wisdom and discernment, if it's a decision you've got to make, if it's a relational thing, if it's job oriented, if it's within your own self of you saying, Lord, I want more wisdom just spiritually, Lord, to be able to understand and my eyes be open. If you are in a place of life in that right now, what I'm going to ask you to do is come up here and pray with somebody. And if we don't have enough, you come up here and you kneel and we'll make sure we get hands laid on you and we pray over you. Because I could leave you guys here today and go, okay, you know, if you lack wisdom, yeah, go ask God and, you know, go out and have a great week and, you know, go do that. And you might do that and you might not. But I'm challenging you this morning that if you really want God's wisdom and discernment for the decisions that he needs you to make, that you're going to make, this is the opportunity to come and say, Lord, I'm asking for this. And I know you're inside of me. I want to be able to hear clearly what you have to say, so that my life can be displayed to the world and the demonstration of the Spirit and his power can be seen. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm just going to pray. And then after that, we're going to worship. But then just feel free to come if you're in that place. Father, we thank you this morning for the word, God. I pray over this church and your people, God. This is a time of responding to the word. So God, I pray that they would respond, Father, as you have spoken to us through the word. God, be with your sons and daughters this morning, God. Help us in the decisions of life, God, to not press into our own understanding, to not lean into our own type of wisdom, but to know that the wisdom we need is the wisdom that the Spirit brings. And God, you will reveal those things through your word. But we also touch and agree because you said if we need that wisdom, that we are to ask that you would specifically give us insight over whatever detail it is, even the smallest minute thing that we think, God, you don't care about. Lord, you're telling this morning that you do. You do care. So we thank you for that this morning, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Come as you feel led. We're going to continue.